Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us as we are very near the end, almost, of our study in Joshua. We are up to chapters 20 and 21. So what do you do with this text? More real estate. Real estate, real estate, real estate. Boundaries, allotments, towns, territories. I don't know, Pastor Shank, is there much good news in these two chapters?
Yes, there's a...
Hang on for 1 second. See, there I go. It's like a Monday. It's like a Monday on a Wednesday.
Like,
I hit the right
button,
but I didn't
hear myself here. Yeah.
Do you want to?
I don't know. Everybody said, oh, good, we don't have... No.
No.
Yeah, location, 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 real estate, and... And location, location when it comes to promise as well. Because here in the end of Joshua, we have rest and fulfillment of promises. We have refuge. We have so much of what we can see. We can see Christ. So, yeah,
really?
there's much Christ in our text today.
Really? Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. You're going to have to work at pointing this out because...
We will. We will.
You know, perhaps, are you talking thematically? Because I don't see Jesus mentioned once anywhere in here, do you?
Yes, he is.
You do?
Yeah.
Oh, you have a challenge before you today then, my friend.
Good.
That is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. What's going on over in Edwardsville?
Well, we just made it through... And all
made it through. I love the way you pastors talk about this stuff.
We made it. We were rejoicing in the Lord and His birth. We were rejoicing in the Gentile Christmas of Epiphany, and we're also rejoicing that our children are back. I don't know if they're rejoicing, but as a pastor, we're rejoicing. It's always, you know, the silence when they're gone is deafening. It's sad. But now when they're back, there's so much joy in our hallways, and being a part of a Lutheran school is such a blessing for a congregation. So, Trinity was definitely blessed with two-year-olds through eighth grade, and our high school is in Edwardsville as well. It's a joint effort of association churches.
So, we are going to get through chapters 20. I don't know that we'll read every verse today. There's a lot of text here.
Yes, there
is. And a lot of these names I would not want to venture into trying to pronounce. So, maybe if there are some important ones, you'll pick them out for us. But let's start with prayer, and then we'll see what's laying here in the last of these land deals in Joshua.
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you rejoicing. Rejoicing in the fact that in your word you make us so many wonderful promises, promises of your care and provision, promises that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of land, the promised land. Here in Joshua we see those promises fulfilled. And we, as your children, as the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith, we too have promises. Promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Promises of rest. Promises of refuge and strength and of peace. Lord, you give us these promises in the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to us to eat and to drink. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and of course, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to use email, that's perfectly, well, that's acceptable. It's all up and running. Let me click, make sure, look at that. The email server is, all lights are green and good to go. All right, so here we are. Well, I guess if you talk about good news, the good news is we're just about done talking about land deals. You know, after the last several days of this boundary and that marker and this place and that allotment and this tribe.
Yeah.
Well, so at least it's almost over.
All being given out. It's all being, all the promises of to all these different tribes and half-tribes and then to the, here with our text, to the Levites who weren't given allotment of land as the other ones were, but cities, and then within those cities some land for pasture, and then there's some interesting breakdowns of the Levites into these three other subgroups, and then kind of another breakdown for one of the subgroups into another subgroup. You know, what's that all about?
Sounds like something only a bureaucrat would appreciate, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, it's all very technical.
Yeah, yeah. Well, after all the admonishments about Levi not getting territory, a specific land, but they get some cities, and we'll talk about that as we go along here, we get two whole chapters that essentially are about the Levites.
Right, right.
So what makes them so special?
Well, they're special because then through one of the three breakdowns, which we will have in our text, we have Aaron. And through Aaron, we have the priests. And in that priestly class, we have the high priest, who then we have throughout our text, don't we? Both in the beginning part with the refuge, the cities where you can run to for safety. And then we also have with the Levite breakdown and how God establishes their cities and where did their cities come from? Is it, you know, we have this talk of lots and all this, but who's in control of the lot? Because it works out pretty perfectly, doesn't it?
Yeah.
For them to be where the temple will be built, right? There's no temple there at this time. There is no that city of David temple, and all that will come later. There's a city and everything, but all of the promises to be fulfilled will have to come much later. But God establishes all this way before, and he knows what he'll do in that city, won't he?
Yeah, the whole idea of the four cities and the cities of refuge, which we get to today, comes from a command given to Moses,
mm-hmm.
who's not even around anymore.
No, yeah. You know, if you spend any time in these two chapters, you quickly have to go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy. Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 19.
Mm.
Because then you get to see how those promises were first set up to have these cities of refuge. And in Numbers gives that in 35, which gives a lot of detail there. And then also gives detail in Deuteronomy 4 and 19. And in 19, it also gives some example of, you know, what classifies, you know, kind of, accidental manslaughter. These cities of refuge aren't for those who murdered, intentionally and with hate, but accidentally. And what is that all about, you know?
Yeah, which raises a difficult question that we'll get to about the death penalty, but that's yet to come in the text
here. Right.
Just for the sake of understanding, explain what the purpose of a priest is at this point.
Well, there's...
I mean, what do they do? You know, you sit around all day, you didn't write sermons, the tabernacle is here, but now you've got them distributed across. What was the purpose of a priest?
Yeah, and we have to make the distinction then, too, because not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites. Got it?
I'll write that down. And this means what?
That as the Levites are being spread out, which also was prophesied, you know, that because of their anger and action, that they would be spread out and distributed throughout the brothers, right? So then the brothers have their own clans, but then they aren't have their own territory, but their own cities, and that kind of sprinkled around, which is, you know, not a good thing for them, right?
Yeah.
It's a curse to them, but then is a blessing for the people, because then as priests, they would be instructors of the covenant and would maintain the covenant within the people and call the people back. But then the priestly class through Aaron would also be in charge of sacrifices through the high priests and through their action. So that still is being established and maintained and worked out even then within the people of Israel.
Is there a commonality in that with the priesthood of all believers and how we are scattered throughout the world?
Yeah, that's an interesting thought that I didn't think about. How we as people are scattered abroad and about. And we are to be salt, aren't we?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Light. It's an interesting...
The hands of Christ, God's, in a sense, God's representative.
Yeah.
To the unbelieving part of the world.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And yet there is one high priest for us as
right.
well. And that high priest is then we see later in our text how when that high priest dies, the one who takes refuge gets to go, right, and is set free. And it's all pointing ahead to the one death of the one high priest who once for all offers a one-time sacrifice for us.
With the cities of refuge, and we will get to this, the function of a priest at this point really is more than anything else judgment?
Yeah.
To be a judge?
Yeah. The Levites who get these six cities that are spread out kind of in a horseshoe, a U shape from south to north and around the Jordan here. They would sit as elders of the city and listen to the case, right?
Yeah.
So first outside of the city to allow the person in, and then they'd get a full case with the accuser there too. So they would have to listen and judge if this person is a murderer or just by accident, you know, has taken a life. So, yeah, they would have to sit and listen and judge.
And they're dispersed for the sake of what? Easy access?
These cities, yeah. If you look at the map, you know, you were talking a little bit about technology and email and things. We're definitely blessed in our lifetime. You know, somebody, if you wanted to go to Google, they could type in this chapter and, you know, the... maps and all this are fingertips away, but if you would look at a map and see these cities dispersed, anyone in Israel within 30 miles, as commentaries will speak about, if you live in Israel, can get there. So that's within a few hours to a little bit longer. Can reach the city of refuge and find safety there.
Excuse me. So why do we need cities of refuge? I mean, you know, these are God's people. They're living in the promised land, for crying out loud. And, you know, isn't that where everyone is supposed to live out the Rodney King dream? Can't we all just get along? Why do we need cities of refuge?
Because unfortunately, we can't. And unfortunately, in a sinful, fallen world, even when best intentions, like we have in Deuteronomy's text, accidents happen, right? So accidents like that was talked about, hey, you go out with your neighbor into the forest and you have an axe and you chop down a tree, but in so doing, the head of the axe comes off the axe handle and you kill the person.
Now, you see, if it weren't for the Occupational Safety and Health Administration, if God only foresaw the beauty of a big bureaucracy, we wouldn't have to worry about these things because each one of those would have been certified and tested and assured that no axe head would ever come flying.
They should have been so many feet away from the tree.
Right.
The union boss should have been there watching these things. It's really his fault. But accidents still happen, and we have, unfortunately, you know, we still have it in our day where unintentional things happen, through no quote unquote fault or intentional fault, people accidentally die. And yet, then why would the Avenger come and seek the blood if it was an accident? Right?
Yeah.
It also speaks to the sanctity of life. That in God, and with the people of God, life is so precious. Life is such a gift. Life is should be seen with more dignity than what we see in our day, too, where a person will die. I was, was with family, but unfortunately heard of a report this last week about a student who was killed for his coat. A coat. A leather coat. That it boggles the mind that's all we're worth. $100 coat. That's a life. And people are taking lives at a huge rate.
Life is cheap, and it was designated so back in 1973.
Yeah.
We'll just leave it at that.
With 54 million lives being taken. It also indicates to us how God views life as something precious and sacred. And it seems strange then that life should be taken. Well, that life also should be viewed sacredly and should never be taken. And those that take life, their lives will be taken so that it should not and should never happen. But God is gracious and merciful to us and giving a place to run to for those who did not intentionally take the life.
But explain how this works at the time. You don't have a prosecuting attorney's office. You don't really have, there is a judicial system. But if something happened, if someone winds up dead, who's responsible for prosecuting the one who may have committed that crime? If it was even a crime, making that determination, if you don't make it to the city of refuge, what happens?
Yeah, you better run.
Yeah.
And you better go. Because the next of kin, the next family line here, they would have the right to go and take your life. Right?
So there's no sheriff, there's no St. Louis County Police Department, there's the family.
You took
care of your own business.
There's no government for Israel, is there?
No.
There is no government. There's no hierarchy beyond what you have clan-wise and elder-wise. There's no overseeing king. There's no overseeing council after Joshua and Moses and the rest are taken by the Lord. There is no ruler, right? What happens after Joshua? Well, we have judges. But are judges the same as Joshua was? Do they have the same authority as Moses? Well, no, they didn't. They were set up to hear the cries of the people and to rise up militarily to rescue and avenge. But they weren't established then to rule after that, right? So there is no ruler besides the Lord. The Lord ruled.
So in a sense, you wind up with kind of a Hatfield and McCoy situation.
You could.
Yeah.
You could if it wasn't for God's law. And God's law says you shall not murder, right? And the one who murders, his life shall be taken. So it wasn't to have this Hatfield and McCoy, well, you took a life, so I get to take a life. Well, but then you took a life, so I get to take... No, it's not to carry on. It's to end. And then one who accidentally does this, their life is protected in the city and then is freed upon... the death of the high priest and it actually being an accidental death and all that kind of trial. But once that happens, they're set free. And when they're free, the avenger has no legal right to them.
When someone is killed, the family of that person, the emotions run high. There isn't exactly the clarity of thought in those
right.
moments. There's not clear discernment about was it not an accident. I think human nature, sinful nature, would be to assume that perhaps there was some
malice
in that act. So the cities of refuge exist not just for the one who commits the act accidentally,
yeah.
but so that the family doesn't commit murder
right.
against the one... interesting
right.
now. So
right.
this is more not just for the protection of the one accused, but also
yeah.
the victim's family.
It is if we talk about the uses of law, but a curb, first use of law against the outbursts and the sinful act of the family who tries to take up their legal right of vengeance and revenge and justice to redeem the blood of the one who had died. Because it's only by the blood of the one who spilt blood shall the land be cleansed. That comes to us from Numbers 35, verse 33, which then, in that too, points ahead to Christ, doesn't it? Because it's only by the blood of the one who committed the murder shall the land be clean. Well, who bears all of our sinfulness and who then dies for our sin? Well, it's Christ himself who bears all that. And his blood is spilled as the one who is the murderer. You know, he is the greatest of all murderers, which is hard for us to speak about Christ, but thanks be to God that is him. He is the one who bears all these things, and Galatians speaks of that.
So, just marvel at the fact that the obvious is that this is a place of protection for the accused. Mm-hmm. But it's just as much a means of protection for the one who would become the avenger of blood.
Yeah.
That this is not done in a sinful way.
Right. And so that God reveals his order.
Yeah.
Because he is a God of order, and he establishes these Levites who will then have the responsibility to oversee the trial, the judging out of this this man or these men. To see if what is said is true, and then to protect both sides.
And the Levites administer this judgment because they are the ones charged with handling God's law.
Yeah.
It's not left up to anyone else.
No. And then this is all played out by them getting and receiving the cities. Right, that it's not an accident that these cities are then distributed to them, which is in our text as well.
So if you look at verse 1, and let's read a couple of verses before we get to the break, because we'll have to pick this up on the other side. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate to the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them." And that's up through verse 4. So it's not just any Levites, but it's the elders.
Yeah.
The guys who've been around, who've got some experience, who know what's what.
Yeah, and this, you know, we hear elders a few times in the Bible. Maybe we should clarify. These aren't, you know, once we get into the New Testament, these aren't the elders and the Sanhedrin and all that. This is a single city and the elders of that city of refuge, right?
Yeah.
And they would sit, you know, if you through archaeology, you know, these cities, the gate of entrance, in the gate of entrance, there was a place for them to sit and listen to the case before they were allowed entrance into the city. And then there was further allowance then for a complete trial. But it's interesting that they would actually sit there and have further business, not just waiting, hey, did anybody murder anybody today? You know, but all of the business and all of the dealings of the city that needed to be judged out, to be ruled, would come to them here at the gate of the city. And you see that in other places of the Bible.
You know, what's interesting, murder doesn't happen just between 9 and 5.
Yeah.
So if it's a city of refuge, those gates are going to have to be open and someone sitting there pretty much 24-7, don't you think? Interesting stuff. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Shank, our guest, is Joshua 20 and 21. We'll be right back. morning and welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor John Shank is with us this morning as we finish up chapters 20 and 21 of the book of Joshua. And we will be wrapping up the entire book by, I guess, the end of this week. And you know where we're going next, Pastor?
Where are you going?
We're going to spend some time in Luke.
All right.
Now that Christmas is over, we're going to start.
Timing is impeccable.
Well, I have learned that when you give yourself over to God's plan in these studies, that like with Joshua, we started doing Joshua right before Christmas. And then you had that connection of Joshua as sort of a Christ type.
Yes.
And, you know, it led for some very interesting discussions, some things that maybe in some places that we normally don't think mm-hmm. about looking at Christmas time, like the Paschal Lamb.
Right.
Yeah, being born.
And then why was Christ born? But to be a refuge, to be rest for us, to be the one who would die and would bring us peace. So it's, you know, we kid around with you, Roland.
I know.
But, yeah, it you know, there's not a text that isn't God-breathed or spirit-filled. Breathe and spirit are the same word here. That we can't turn to and be corrected and be instructed.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's pick up at verse 5. And if the Avenger of Blood, that sounds like a great comic book character, doesn't it? The Avenger of Blood.
Yeah, my son would like that.
Yeah. And if the Avenger of Blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly, and he did not hate him in the past. Ah, premeditation.
Right.
There you go. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. Now, you have to explain verse 6, because this, you know, on the surface, doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense.
Okay. So, which parts? We've got that the man shall remain in the city, and then they stand trial again. So, that's pretty straightforward.
Yeah, that's preferred.
Right. We get that part. But then, they stage trial and have judgment until the death of him who is high priest at that time.
Right.
Okay, so that's the part that we're talking about, right?
Yeah, what is it, the death of the high... See, now, like I was saying during the break, if I'm really clever, you know, so clever that even Columbo couldn't figure it out, I wait until the high priest is a really, really old, a really, really sick.
Yeah.
And then I do what I have to do. I make it to a city of refuge. I tell them a fancy story to get in the gate.
And then you have to...
And then I'm free.
Well.
Woohoo!
Okay, there's a couple of things, Roland.
Okay.
As pastor, I need to talk to you about your desire to accidentally, quote-unquote, kill someone. But we'll talk after the show, Roland.
Oh, I've got a list.
No. Yeah. Make your confession.
I'm just kidding.
But this isn't some court that's going to be fooled real easily either. And if you go back as we were talking to in Numbers 35, it lists out, you know, if you this happens with a metal tool that can kill, and a wooden or a stone tool that can kill, your life will be taken. So is this, you know, it really has to be an accident. And then other texts list out some accidents we talked about with the axe, or some, you know, you're throwing something to someone and the pointy end sticks him instead of the non-pointy end, you know, something like that.
Yeah,
where
yeah.
I was just throwing it, you know, whatever. Or I was up in up high and I was moving some rocks and it caused an avalanche or whatever, you know. And even all that is going to be judged because if the person was acting recklessly, it's not even just an accident because accidents happen, but a reckless accident would be someone who would have to be put to death too. You know, this trial, I don't want to give the indication that it's going to be an easy trial for the person either. But they're going to be put to trial to see if they are really responsible.
So the way it's written in the ESV says, until the death of him who is high priest. I don't know how that reads in other translations. Is it an either or? It's you're either put on trial or when the high priest dies. And what would that have to do with the outcome of your proceeding?
Yeah. Well, the until also then plays in the factor of they can stay there. So then the trial happens. They're judged as one who can remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, so that then they can return back to their home. But one who has not been judged as someone so let's go the other way to clarify. Someone who intentionally killed somebody, and then we have the death of a high priest, that doesn't cover it.
Oh, that's right. So it's not an escape clause.
That's not the escape clause, right? This is covering the one who unintentionally has taken the life of someone else. And so it's judged, and then the death of the high priest then allows that to be covered in the high priest's death. So the high priest's death covers their death. Isn't that interesting?
That sounds familiar for some reason.
Yeah.
Where have I heard that before?
Let's go to, I don't know, Jesus.
Ah.
And it's just amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, isn't it so? It's like you remove the veil and you can see. And you hear about Jesus and him speaking to us about what he's here to do for us. And then this, all of what's revealed to us in the Old Testament is so clear. That this is speaking of a shadow of one who really does cover our death. Because the high priest, does that really forgive the sin of the one who accidentally? No, no. But it points us to the one who is the real high priest, who once for all, as we have in the book of Hebrews.
Well, let's run this forward a little bit to see just what this portends. If a murderer is found guilty of an intentional death, the penalty for them is
death.
Death. So, as a footnote, God is pro-death penalty.
Well, I would say he's pro-death penalty, but does he enjoy it? Right? You don't.
Well, course not.
We don't want to give the intention or the thought that he's just loves the death of the wicked. No, not at all. And so much so that he sent his son to die for us who are wicked, who are sinful and fallen, right? But he is the God of life and living and a creator and one who gives of life. And so life should be seen as precious and as not ours to take. If it's not ours to take, then who then will take the life?
Old Testament, cut and dry. Intentional, unintentional. New Testament, Sermon on the Mount. It's not in the act. It's in just thinking. It's
right.
About saying, Raca,
yeah.
To my brother, I have now committed murder. So where is my city of refuge? Because I drove to work this morning and I need help.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I need somewhere to run.
Yeah. And the one that you run to, the city, who is your refuge and strength, Psalm 46, right? You are a refuge. It is God himself. And who is God? Where do I go to find God? I can't see him. Can I see him? Yes. In the very flesh of the newborn babe of Bethlehem, right? There is your God.
Hmm.
Not some, you don't have to go out into the woods and hear the rustling of the leaves that you're not going to, you're not going to see God there. Yes, God created it all. But if I want to know this is God, I have to point to the very flesh and blood of my Lord and Savior. And in our church, we have that every week. We're in the Lord's Supper. There is my refuge. There is my place of rest. And he comes to me because I cannot run to him. But he runs to me. As one who has wandered off and is lost, but he comes and finds me, and he says, I am your rest, come. And he puts me on his shoulders, and he takes me back home. And he feeds me of his own body and blood. And that's the God I have. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that's what he's done for us. So, you know, we have all these foreshadows here. We have all this, you know, God isn't different. You know, we talk about that, but here in our text we have it evidenced that God isn't different, and He has this plan for us in Christ, and Jesus says His plan is not plan B, but it was always plan A, for Him to come and die for us.
And this is why, well, it's a harsh thing to say, but this is why Israel is held accountable for not recognizing the Messiah. They had no reason not to. They had all these types and foreshadowings that should have made it evident.
Yeah, yeah.
Never mind all the times He says, I am, and it makes them crazy.
Yeah, you know, all of these things are written so that we will believe, right?
That Jesus is the Christ, yeah.
The very Son of God. And we have life in His name. You know, this is, he is not doing this to hide Himself. And not to be revealed, but here in Christ, God is revealed. If you want to know the Father, you look to Jesus Christ. If you want to know His salvation, there is no salvation outside of the very flesh and blood of Christ. So that's what we have for us, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. All these things are pointing us forward to His promise He made in Genesis 3:15.
Well, who is the New Testament equivalent of the Avenger of Blood, the one who pursues and accuses?
Yeah, well, you know, you've got Satan himself as he accuses us, but he is also stamped and his head is crushed and destroyed by Christ. So, you know, also in the New Testament, we have to see God here, don't we? And that might be a little confusing. Because God is the Avenger of Blood. But who is it on the cross that Christ cries out to? My God, why have you forsaken me? He is the one who comes and avenges blood. He is the one who puts His own Son to death. His wrath is poured out on Him. So yes, we see accuser and one who will condemn us, you know, or try to condemn us in Satan. But the one who pours out His wrath, His rightful wrath, because the Redeemer, the Avenger, He's not doing this without rights, is He? But God it is all rightful to take out His wrath on Christ, because He is the one who bears all of our sin. So God is both the Avenger and the one making the payment. God does it all, doesn't He? When it comes to our salvation, God does it all.
When you close out chapter 20, you see two things. One, that these six cities are all on hilltops. Now, why would you put a city of refuge on top of a hill?
Yeah. You know, you can talk about, you know, well, then you,
I mean,
can...
Is it a works righteousness thing where they really have to struggle to get up that hill?
Yeah. It makes it harder. Gives the Redeemer a chance to catch him first.
Yeah.
You know, and then you could say, well, it's strategic because, well, everybody can see it and all that stuff.
Yeah.
But it's also because our refuge is high and lifted up, isn't it? You know, that our Lord, who is our rest, which is the end of our last chapter of our text, 21:44 and following, the one who finally gives us rest because He has fulfilled His promises, was lifted up for us all to see. If you want to see God's glory, well, it's there. His Son crucified for us. That's the glory of God. Because the salvation of God is revealed, is there for us to see, and not just to behold, but to receive by faith. That His death is ours. So, yeah.
What's also interesting is it says these were the cities designated for all the people of Israel, and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there. So, this law is a universal law. It's not just for Israel.
Yeah, yeah. Us Gentiles are also included. Isn't that Isn't that gracious and merciful? Isn't that what our God is all about? And so the sojourner, the one who works, the slave, all of that, they also have a place to run to.
So who would be, now this may be overthinking this for a bit, but who would be the sojourner in the land because they've wiped everybody else out?
Well, then you'll see. They have not quite.
I see.
God has given them peace on all sides. No one's trying to take back the land and things like that. But they still had some work to do and was still given them to do. But they're not very faithful to those promises that they made to God.
You know, if you take a look at Matthew 19 or Luke 22, you see Christ telling the disciples that they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm. I'm just wondering if there's any connection to all of this and that.
Yeah, it's interesting. I have not made that connection before or thought about it. So,
well, we were talking about judgment, so that's why it came to mind.
Yeah, to see if there's a direct correlation to them judging or... Or is this, to this text, or is it speaking about how, as the ones who have come to believe on Judgment Day will be the ones who judge with Christ, because they're all gathered together?
Can you also look at chapter 20 of Joshua as a type of Office of the Keys?
Yeah. We definitely have... absolution. The one who is coming is absolved of their sin, though unintentional, still is a sin, right? To take life.
That's Sermon on the Mount, yeah.
Right? To take life is sinful. And so they are absolved. But then also with the death of the high priest, we have the final absolution of this unintentional death, and this the man able to return home. Well, what do we have in our worship? But we have continually throughout the service, yeah, God serving us of His forgiveness, and we end with the Nunc Dimittis, and where we are able to depart in peace.
Yeah.
And we're able to depart and knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that our death penalty has fallen not on us, but on the one we have just received.
Well, you would think that if we have a good understanding of sin and a good understanding of the gifts presented at church, we would be running there every day like these guys were running to these cities of refuge.
Yeah.
But yet you can't convince anyone to show up for church.
Yeah, it's sad, isn't it? If we were handing out $1 million checks, I think the line would be out the door. But we're handing out...
Not if you made them sit there for an hour, they wouldn't.
Yeah, maybe not through my sermon. But what are we giving out? We are freely giving God, His flesh, for our forgiveness, for our eternal life. Eternal life is so much more than what we... fight for each day, a little bit of bread, and a little bit of this and a little bit of that to make, the world go round is what we think, it's sad to see. But then as pastor, when I get frustrated about seeing, lack of what I want in numbers, I also have to be reminded that our Lord rejoices over the one who is brought to Him as God as the refuge.
And now Joshua chapter 21 in 6 minutes or less.
All right.
Are you ready?
Strap on.
Well, I think it's fairly simple because we have a number of places again that we go through. But the first couple of verses of chapter 21, the Levites come and they plead for their places. All the land has been distributed, so they want their 48 cities, which is rightly due them by promise of God. 6 cities of refuge, 42 cities. They get some land around these cities to keep their livestock. But the land is taken. These cities are taken from what's already been given to the other tribes. right. of Israel. So can you look at this as sort of a tithe?
Yeah, yeah. That
that they're tithing to the, well, the church, the priests.
The priests and the ongoing needs, you know, that's so also God. What we have, you know, in the Pentateuch, where we have described that they will receive these offerings and which ones can be eaten and which ones can't, and all that for the family of the priests and then later with the temple worship and all that. Yeah, and so then from the tribes, you know, God is giving them everything, but it still is the Lord's promised land, and so He reserves it out for the safekeeping of the Levites, so that they can be with the people and proclaiming the covenant that God has promised to maintain. But also it is fulfilling of many promises that's been made.
Well, can we play with the numbers for a moment here? Because numbers are significant. Sometimes numbers are just numbers, and sometimes they have great significance when they're applied to the text. 42 cities, why six cities of refuge? Why not seven? Why not 12?
Yeah, and it was interesting when you were talking to me about this just right before we came on the air, because, you know, when I was looking at different commentaries and things, I didn't see anyone that made the point that you were asking me about the six, and how six is you know normally spoken of about the imperfection, and seven is for perfection, and here with the imperfection and the sinfulness of what had happened, but then are given, you know, all that's very interesting, and I'd love to see if any of further commentaries would ever speak of it.
As I was sort of running the numbers, six being the imperfection of man,
mm-hmm.
eight, I think, is represented as new beginnings, like the eighth day.
Yeah, eternal life.
Eternal life. And then six times eight is 48, which is the total number of cities that are represented here.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got imperfection, you've got new beginning, eternal.
Yeah, it's all, you know,
yeah.
I would not put it beyond God to show us how our sinfulness is covered with His perfect salvation, and how it all plays out. Though it's, unless I miss something somewhere, it's never proclaimed that way, you know, in the New Testament or Old Testament, but definitely when we look at it, you know, if we see something that helps us see Christ and His salvation, it's not.
You connect all the dots, the imperfection of man, sinful nature of man, the judgment that goes on, the death of the high priest and being freed, and then you put it all together and you see that this is not just a real estate deal that we've been talking about for the last couple of days, but this is actually a foreshadowing of the Christ and the work that He will perform when He's here.
Yeah, and then you see with Aaron and how he gets his land, his cities from Benjamin and Judah, what's going to happen there? Well, the temple will be there, you know, in Jerusalem. So yeah, you can see all over this text that none of this is an accident. God isn't just saying, "Oh, it worked out, didn't it?" Yeah. No, it played out because He had made a promise, and now a promise has been fulfilled. So yeah, it's interesting to see how those connections can be made.
Yeah, just, you know, you look at these numbers, and you've learned over time from the Bible study here on KFU and all the pastors who've come in that you need to at least be attentive to these things. They're there for a reason.
Yes.
You know, sometimes a number, you know, sometimes a number of fish is just a number of fish.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's not.
Yes. I would be crying on my way home if we don't get to verse 44, though.
You better do it quickly. We have half a minute.
All right, 44. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given them their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all God, of the good promises that the Lord had made the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God fulfills his promises, and he gives us rest in Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God. Pastor John Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois. All our best to the good folks there.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks for coming this morning. Up next, Ask the Pastor. Boy, have I got a stack of stuff today. You don't want to miss it. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.